Welcome to the Opawa Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to find out more about our church, visit us on any Sunday or online at opawa.org.nz.
Koto, tēnā koto, tēnā koto katoa. Welcome to work this morning. Now I realise that a lot of you would want me to probably to play the whole video, but I'm sorry, that's all you've got. Now this morning I'm ably assisted by a young up-and-coming artist, Monique. She's going to be doing a little bit of an artwork in relation to what I'm talking about this morning. And so afterwards you can have a look at it and you can the highest bid can take it home. Wine, Benjamin Franklin once declared, is proof that God loves us. Coffee, apparently, is proof that he wants us to stay awake. And Genesis 2:19 is proof that work matters to God. So before I go any further, I'd just like to pray. We are gathered here this morning to give our thanks and praise to our Father God for his love and gifts given to us each day. We praise him for the gifts of creation and the work we are called to do. And we offer in thanksgiving all the work of this country. We remember those without work, and it is our hope for them that in God's love and in our dedication and service, they may find support and opportunity to use their skills. We give thanks and praise to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Over the last few months, we've been looking at the book of Ephesians. And we're now at the part, beginning in chapter 5, we're at the part where Paul is applying his theology to life, including, as we're going to see today, to our work lives. The gospel applies to our work, whether we're employees, employers, students, and those in unpaid work. So today, when the last hymn has been sung and the benediction has been pronounced, you will walk out the doors to the rest of your life. Does the time that you spend in here on a Sunday morning have any relevance to the other 100 plus waking hours you spend during your week? Sadly, many Christians don't see the connection between Sunday worship and Monday work. In fact, some Christians seem to agree with non-Christians who believe that faith and work don't mix. Maybe this even describes you. Many Christians see work as the result of the fall, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, and it's the curse of God. And we look back to the Garden of Eden and think that the ideal, the heavenly reality, is that we have no work, that we can go skipping through the long grass and the flowers, playing with the wild animals, and all day singing spiritual songs. Work is often seen as a grim necessity that we must participate in so that we can get the things we need and want. You see, food, clothing, shelter, movie tickets, coffee, cost money, so we must work. We live for the weekends. Lots of people are counting the days to retirement when they can enjoy life without work. So we're just going to listen to another short video clip. This might resonate with you, some of the words.
Tumble out of bed and I stumble to the kitchen. Pour myself a cup of ambition and yawn and stretch and try to come to life. Jump in the shower and the blood starts pumping. Out on the streets the traffic starts jumping with folks like me on the job from 9 to 5. Working 9 to 5. Your mind.
That resonates. So, just a quick poll. Put your hand up if you think work is a punishment. Good, good. Put your hand up if you think work is a blessing. Oh, you good people. Well, we'll explore this. This morning I want to touch on three main points, and we will actually get to the book of Ephesians eventually, so don't worry. The first thing I want to talk about is work is not a punishment but a blessing. One of the most foundational texts for understanding work is the creation mandate, which comes on the sixth day of creation, where God blessed or commanded Adam. So this is from Genesis 1:28. I'm going to read it from the Message, but this is the more traditional version. So God blessed them, prosper, reproduce, fill the earth, take charge. Be responsible for the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, for every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. This is a creation mandate. Work is not a necessary chore. It is part of what it means to be human, made in the image of God. The fall, however, did have a significant impact on human work. So although work is good, there are some aspects of work today that cause frustration, fruitlessness, and pain. This is the toil of work after the fall, and not everyone can fulfill their passion through their work. So work is a blessing of God. However, too much work can turn a blessing into a curse. God has given us a wonderful work-life balance, and he showed that in the creation, work, Sabbath, work. Take time to enjoy the fruit of your work. Don't let what God has given as a blessing become an idol. Don't become a workaholic. Rest is a gift that we too easily tend to push aside. But life without rest is not sustainable. Rest refreshes our bodies, giving us the energy we need to honor God and to love others. Now, this next part is the crux of how we view work and life. God is found in and at our work. There is no such divide as the secular and the sacred, according to the kind of activity that our work is connected to. What matters is whether we do our work as if for the Lord. Is our work God-honoring or God-dishonoring? So, being a pastor or doing Christian ministry is no more spiritual than a rubbish collector who is a Christian and doing his job for God. It's your attitude to your work that matters. And ultimately, this question matters: does our work and the way we work make God look good? So the important thing is not the type of work you're doing, but it's how you're doing your work. Is it honoring God or dishonoring God? Now, this next thing I might mention might sound a little bit pedantic, but I would love to see these terms disappear because they help perpetuate the sacred-secular divide. Terms like Christian school, Christian business, Christian bookshop, Christian ministry, Christian music. You see, a Christian is a person, not an entity. It's a person who has come into a relationship with Jesus, has been reconciled to God. These organizations may be based on Christian principles, and they may be run mainly by Christians, but the actual entity is not a Christian. You can be at any school or any business and be a Christian and bring honor to God by what you do and how you live your life. These organizations are no more spiritual than any other place without the title before their name. We've created a divide by name when the real distinction should be in our lives between righteousness and unrighteousness. Our faith should be apparent in every dimension of our lives. So work is a blessing, it's not a punishment. Yeah. Work is worship. Our work should be worship to God. All our work is God's work and should be done for the same reasons as we meet as a church. to worship and glorify God and serve our fellow men and women. The recurring theme in preparing for this message has been worship. Worship to many people has always meant the time that we spend in the church every week on a Sunday morning for 30 minutes or so while the music is being played. Although that is a form of worship, it isn't even our greatest opportunity to be interactive in worshiping God. This understanding of worship makes us realize that we have been viewing our work all wrong. While exploring this topic, I discovered that our worship to God and our work are not totally separate parts of our lives. In fact, in the Hebrew language, the same word is used for work and worship, avodah. It's used 280 times in the Old Testament and is translated as worship, serve, and work. Now, the definition of worship is to show reverence and adoration to God through action. Notice the definition does not specify a particular action. So what does this mean? It means that all action is meant to be worship to God for Christians. Work simply means to be engaged in physical or mental activity in order to achieve a purpose or result. So when you put these two together, it's to be engaged in activity to show reverence and adoration to God. So in this definition, Barry playing golf can be classed as work. So there you are. Our work is not only a way to worship God, it is actually one of our primary ways to do so. When God first created man, he didn't say, "Bow down and worship me," or "Sing songs to me." The first thing that God told man to do was work. And in Genesis 2:19, it says, "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, at the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals." God wants us to worship him through how we handle ourselves in our work. Work is a context for worship, for spiritual growth, for prayer. Work is a context for Christ to work in you, through you, with you, a context to love extravagantly, pursue justice, adore truth, show mercy, lavish generosity, bless, minister, transform. Everything, Colossians 3:17 says, everything that I do should be a form of worship to him. Are we worshiping God through how we carry ourselves at work? And don't forget, work is not just paid employment. Work is all aspects of what we do. So are we worshiping God through how we carry ourselves at work? I want to challenge everyone who is listening, myself included, to a mental paradigm shift. Instead of making our jobs about us today or tomorrow, let us make them about God. Let's walk into our places of work saying, "God, today I do this to worship you." If we have it in our minds that we are doing what we do for God, we'll treat people, tasks, and our work generally differently. Make your actions today about God, not about yourself. Be engaged in activity to show reverence and adoration to God. The aim of Romans 12, in verse 1, is that all of bodily life, everything you do with your bodies, all of life, be worship. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What about unemployment? So all that I've said sounds really wonderful about work. All that I've said so far is true, but it's not all there is to say. Work is a blessing. Work is worship. But that is predicated upon another reality. There is another narrative that is not so healthy or biblical. Work is often seen in very individualistic settings, and it's all about following our passions. If you enjoy doing something, then make it your vocation, your work. Much Christian writing about work and vocation makes similar assumptions. Work, if chosen well, will bring gladness and a sense of fulfillment. The problem is that this picture of work simply does not match many people's lived experiences. For the majority of people in the world, fulfilling, satisfying, dignifying, consistent work, chosen from a range of options marked by hope of future promotion and making a clear contribution to a better world, is far from obtainable. Instead, work means dealing with disappointments, hoping for a job and finding none, or working in a job with fewer hours, longer hours, less certainty, less skill use, less status than hoped for. We, as a church family, need to acknowledge that some people are struggling with their jobs. Others despair that they have lost their job. They need to see the church as a safe community that will support them, a body that stands together as a community rather than a group of individuals who are expected to fix the world through their work, a place where we can acknowledge our own despair and respond to others, describes well a mutually transformative church body. In that kind of community, there is space for people with any employment status. Our work should not define who we are or our worth in our society or in our church family. And it's so easy as Christians to quote verses, to say neat platitudes about keep praying or pray harder for those who have lost their jobs. Have faith in God, be patient, God works in mysterious ways in his own time. Or this is a testing time for your faith as he tested Job. Maybe all true in some ways, but they're very glib sometimes and don't help people in these contexts. However, unemployed people need to know that they are worthy, not because of their work, but because God says they are worthy. As a church, we are the hands and feet of Jesus in this place. We need to get alongside our friends who find themselves in this valley of despair or difficulty. And as Jesus did with the death of Lazarus, we need to learn to be there and maybe just weep with them. Or maybe there are some initiatives that we as a church family could start to help in practical ways for those that find they've lost their jobs. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says, "You're a chosen people, you're a kingdom of priests, God's holy nation, his very own possession. This is so you can show others the goodness of God." And now we get to the Ephesians part. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 to 9. So let's read this together. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as you obey Christ, not only while being watched in order to please them, but as slaves of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Render service with enthusiasm as to the Lord and not to men and women, knowing that whatever good we do, we will receive the same again from the Lord, whether we are slaves or free. And masters, do the same to them. Stop threatening them, for you know that both of you have the same master in heaven, and with him there is no partiality." Right at the beginning of this, we have a bit of a problem. It uses this word, slaves, obey your earthly masters. And it's a bit troubling in today's climate, especially as this passage doesn't seem to condemn slavery. But to really understand what's going on here, we need to see what Paul is talking about in the total context. And Paul, I think as Rod mentioned, Paul is very subversive in his attitude to some of these social things. So the term slavery today is abhorrent to us. The connotations and history makes it difficult to see any place for this trade or to take any pride in its historical context. Now this morning, I'm not going to deal with this issue in any depth because Rod is coming back to this again next week. Paul was not a crusading social right activist in an overt way. Paul's primary aim was the transformation of people through the acceptance of the gospel. Paul knew that when you change a person's heart, you will change the way they act. Paul was not against direct social action, but in this context, Paul was neither condoning nor condemning slavery as such. Paul was looking at how these new Christ followers were to react in their existing positions within society. Paul was saying, even in these difficult structures, the gospel was able to change people's heart and attitude as we submitted to each other. These words about work were against the mainstream culture of the day. As we read these verses, we will, instead of slave and master, we'll switch it for terms that are in the context of today, employee, employer. Some people might think that they are like a slave in those contexts, but we will use employee, employer. So, let's look at verses 5 to 8. In these verses, Paul has a high view of work because God views work as important. And Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, that he who doesn't work shouldn't eat. And in 1 Timothy 5:13, that those who didn't work were prone to be gossips and busybodies. But the Bible also made allowances for those on the margins and those who couldn't work. Widows, poor, foreigners, etc. Paul is not addressing these remarks towards those who couldn't work, but to those who chose not to work. So Paul viewed work as important. Now, we are all under authority, and how we respond reflects our belief system to some extent. Paul has just gone through different authority structures, as we've heard, marriage, family, children, and now work. So it doesn't matter that we have a new life in Christ and ultimately serve a new master. We are still to live in the world, and learning obedience is part of life. There is a structure in the workplace, a hierarchy, those that own the capital and those who help them obtain more capital. Both, however, are interdependent on the other. But the reality is, one is the boss and the other is the worker. In these verses from Ephesians, Paul is dealing with the way things are and how we as kingdom people adapt to this reality. The underlining thread to this passage is the presence of God. The key point, as already mentioned, is that we are not just working for the boss, but also for God. And Colossians puts it bluntly, workers, obey your earthly bosses. Don't just do the right thing when the boss is looking, but do it always. Remember, we are children of light. Don't steal your boss's time or his possessions. Christians, work is not the time to stop working and start sharing the gospel. Our witness is not just in words, but also deeds. Doing an honest day's work to the best of your ability is Christian witness. People notice, and if they know you are a believer, then what you do will be noticed more than what you say. Are you a moaner? Then stop and be a contributor. Are you a gossip? Stop, start building people up. Are you a legalist? Stop, exercise some grace. Paul is saying, whatever you are doing, be the best you can be at it. Don't just obey, but do it with attitude. Have a great attitude about doing the things that are asked of you and go above and beyond expectations. There is a hierarchy in the workplace, workers and the boss. And that's fine as long as we have mutual respect for each other. It's not all about you. How can you serve the other person? And then, verse 9. Employers, you are the other half of the equation. Don't treat your workers as slaves. Remember, we're all one and equal in the family of God, and He shows no partiality. Be fair and just pay an honest wage. Be compassionate. Look after your workers because they are the most valuable asset you actually have. Again, God is watching, and He doesn't see you as the big boss. He sees you as a sinner saved by grace, and He will ultimately deal to you if you don't do the right thing. And two recent movements should impact all employers. The Hash Me Too movement, which is about the abuse of power. Do not use your position to force others to do things that won't honor God. And the Black Lives Matter movement calls out oppression and racial stereotypes. Again, attitude Christian employers and even church leaders need to wrestle with. In our churches, we face the same challenges. How often do we find or hear of pastors or church leaders abusing their position of power over other members? This doesn't apply to Rod. Making judgment calls on how people look on outward appearances. Church members who give a lot of money appropriating control over the church. It's about mutual submission, putting others before you as Christ did for us. So, where does it all end? We started in the book of Genesis, the Garden of Eden, the place where our God started to teach us about work. The garden, however, is not where we finish. Revelation is where we finish. And it's not a garden, but a city, the New Jerusalem. And the dynamics are different in a city than in a garden. In this picture, God's coming kingdom is an urban image. The New Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth. In fact, the Bible even hints that we will work in heaven. Revelation 21:2, we see the holy city of Jerusalem coming out of heaven to the earth. Just the fact that heaven is called a city implies many characteristics about eternity. A city has commerce, business, education, and government. Heaven will not be sitting on a cloud doing nothing. It will be worshiping and serving the Lord together in a heavenly city and on the earth forever. It has always been God's will for mankind to work. The city is where Jesus is coming back to rule for eternity. And all people groups will be there together, worshiping God in their tongue and their color. The New Jerusalem is where the completion of God's kingdom will take place. And the good news is that this kingdom has already started today, here in New Zealand, in Christchurch, and in your workplace or your home or your city streets, wherever there are Christ followers, it has begun, not completed, but begun. We, the church, are called to be kingdom people. And if people want to see what this kingdom of God looks like, they should be able to take a look at us, a bright, shining neon light. They should be able to look at us, Opawa Baptist, not the building, but the people. Not just looking at us on a Sunday, seeing us drive off to a building where we spend 2 hours doing strange things. They want to see this Christian thing work in the real world. They will be looking at each one of us at work, home, in our neighborhood. That's where we live. That's our front line. Remember, Ephesians 4 verse 1 says, lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Thank you. We will now have our last hymn.